Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Father, we lift up together a plea to you to prepare our hearts to be a soil which is ready for the planting of the truth of your word. I pray that we would grow in truth and walk in truth because of what we find today from our guide. We are in this course of life, and your word has always been a sufficient syllabus to give us direction and to give us understanding and instruction, that we might be perfectly furnished and prepared as in every good work. I pray today that we would be conformed to the image of your Son by the power of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 through 20 today will be our text. Jesus Christ is everything we need. We started last week discussing the reality that Jesus is everything we need. We'll continue that today. Jesus is the answer. He reveals himself as the answer to general creation and to us as what we'll call today recreation. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he, we're in the context of Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. He is the head of the body, the church. Most likely, the issue for us this morning is not what we think about Christ. Most likely, the issue for us this morning is what we think Christ thinks of us. Or what we think we are in Christ. So if I were to survey the room, it's probably not a question of who is Jesus? Is he deity? Is he perfect? Is he sufficient? Is he preeminent? And survey the room and probably find that most of you would say, absolutely he is. But who are you because of who he is? I think that's the more pressing question. Jesus is everything we need. And we need this morning to know not just who God is in Christ, but also who we are in Christ. So this section continues Paul's thought of prayer. Back up in verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul continues that thanksgiving, and here's how. He says, this is what God is going to do, and he's going to do it through Christ. Then the question becomes, is Christ going to be good enough to do what God wants to do with a sinner? Is Christ going to be sufficient to do what God wants to do with a sinner? We talked last week about who Christ is as he's revealed himself to all of creation. The song that we see in front of us, likely a song, likely lyrics to a hymn that the church would sing, had two stanzas. The first stanza is a stanza of Christ's revelation to all of creation. And the second stanza is a stanza of Christ's revelation to recreation. So here's what I mean by that. It seems like there are clearly two verses to the song in this text we looked at last week and this week. The two verses are different from each other in that Christ is known to creation as something. Let's look back and remember what he was known in his revelation to creation. Verse 15, the image of the invisible, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Last week we saw that Christ Jesus came and revealed to creation what's invisible. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Christ Jesus came and revealed to creation what's important. All things were created. He is the head. He is the firstborn, the preeminent, what's important. And then thirdly, the purpose. Christ Jesus came to earth and revealed that there's a reason why creation exists. Why did God speak creation into existence through Jesus Christ? For him. For Christ. Every question of life can be answered with the purpose of Christ. Today, Christ Jesus is the revelation of God to recreation. To recreation. I want you to understand that there is a difference. I want you to understand that there's a difference. As we move through this today, I want you to see that there is what is generally known about Jesus in all of creation, and there is what is specially known about Jesus in this recreation. Okay? So today, as we move our way through this second stanza, I want you to see that there is a general creation and a redeemed creation. And to redeemed creation, he has said something different about his preeminence. So let's look, first of all. Christ Jesus is the revelation of God to recreation. What do I mean by recreation? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18 say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come, all this is from God. This is new creation. This first stanza, the statement is made of Jesus, and it sets the direction for the rest of what we're going to read. He is the head of the body, the church. Are you with me there in verse 18? He is the head of the body, the church. The church, the body. Two statements identifying the same thing. The church is a body. The church is a body. Can you say it now with me? The church is a body. He is the head. It tells us it's a body. The church is a body. Paul often goes to the imagery of body when he wants to talk about the church. He gives us some beautiful description of what it means to be the body. Christ reveals to recreation the authority and nature of the church. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The church is a body. It's an organic concept of church. You've probably picked up on me referring to the church as an organism rather than an organization. An organism rather than an organization. I was talking with another pastor this week, we had coffee, and I said, man, how's it going? How's the transition? I said, there's so much organizational responsibility right now. I said, I feel like I'm the CEO of IBM, not a shepherd of an organism. There's just so much right now. And sometimes that can confuse us about who we are. There's so much organization that we forget we're an organism and start thinking we're an organization. So the Lord will lead us in growth. Christ reveals to us, though, that we are a living organism. Paul often uses this metaphor. I want to show you a couple of things about this metaphor that are important. The fact that the Word of God explains to us that we are a body, a growing thing, a breathing thing, a living thing, a thing to be fed, a thing to be nurtured, not a thing to be managed or manipulated or coerced. I want to show you what that means. First of all, the fact that we're alluded to as a body tells us that there is an interdependency of various parts of the body. Would you listen, please, to this paraphrase from 1 Corinthians 12? For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Okay, so many members of the body. Would you please raise your hand? Yeah, it looks like many today. Many members, not one member. In other words, no church can be built on one individual, but many individuals. Okay, no church can be built on one prominent national or international figurehead, but on many people Healthy church, healthy organism is fed and it's nurtured. We are not one, but we are many. Some are feet, some are hands, some are eyes, some are ears. But God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. One cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That is organic understanding. Eyes, ears, feet, and hands. So if I asked you, okay, you get to choose, you're either going to lose a foot or a hand today. You would say, no thank you. I'll keep both, right? Because they're both important. You'd say, well, let's see here. I think I could get along with a prosthetic leg better than a prosthetic arm, so I'll choose to get rid of my foot. I think it's weaker. And here comes the Word of God and says, don't imagine that some part of the body is more dispensable than another part of the body. They're all vitally important. He has fitly joined us together. He put every person in this particular body for this particular time for a particular reason. Ultimately, to his own glory. You see what he's doing? He's putting us together to promote the fame of his own character. And so he put us together just like this and said, show it to your mission field. Show it to each other. The second thing we understand about this analogy of organic existence is that Christ reveals to recreation the power of his resurrection and lordship. Christ reveals the power. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Did you all get that? Forget what you just saw. That's looking ahead. The dynamic aspect of the body is to strive for maturity. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Growing, growing. I want you to understand that the church should be more like a flower, a plant. How many of you would say, I do not have a green thumb? I do not have a green thumb right away. I do not have a green thumb. Some people really enjoy it, but maybe just don't have time to get to it. Some of us just don't have a green thumb. It's just not our thing. The church should be viewed more like a plant. More like a plant. It is to be growing. It is to be thriving. It is to be fruit-bearing. Third, the redemptive role of the head for the church. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The redemptive role of the head to the body, Christ is. I want you to understand that Paul is being really clear here that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. The very fact that he is a head suggests that there is a body. The fact that they use analogy of living, breathing organism rather than some sort of structural entity, lifeless structural entity, tells us that we are talking about ourselves as something in need of growing and health. So Paul's thoughts turn to the church when he thinks about redemption. Christ reveals, secondly, in verse 18, the second half of the verse, Christ reveals to recreation the power of his resurrection and lordship. Christ reveals the power of resurrection and lordship. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we spent a long time last week talking about chronology versus preeminence. Does firstborn, does beginning refer to Christ as something that came along before everything else came along? No, we established that, I think, clearly last week. But let's just be reminded of it again this week. Does the reference to him as the beginning refer to his chronology? The context informs us that we are dealing with supremacy, not order. We are dealing with most important, most significant, not a timeline, a timetable. So here's Christ, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Here's what I want to say to you about Christ as the beginning. It is the breath of life in you that has brought about our life's existence, right? Life does not exist if God does not breathe life into our ancient grandfather, Adam. But he is not revealing himself to creation here. He's revealing himself to recreation. There are two applications to this understanding. One is the church. The church. Without Christ, the church has no beginning. Without Christ, this church has no beginning. You could stand up and recount for all of us, I believe just over 130 years, over 130 years of church history. Some of you could stand up and recount it. Not because you were there. Fantastic. Not because you were there, it was 130 years ago. So if you missed the year part, then the second part makes more sense. Now I'm explaining it. You could stand up and explain the history of the church. And I want you to understand that you have to surrender your historical context to the reality that without Christ, this church doesn't exist. This church doesn't exist. So be careful, and I have no one in mind, but just be careful to who you offer congratulations to when it comes to the existence today of this amazing body of Christ. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now we understand that we're starting to talk about a new phase of lordship. Lordship. Could you say the word lordship, please? Lordship. Lordship. We embrace Christ as a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, but we sometimes shy away from the truth that he is Lord. He is the firstborn. He is the one leading us out from the dead. He's in front of us. The phrase from the dead, it recalls the fact that Jesus entered the world as a sinner, endured sinner's punishment, rose victorious then in the power of the Spirit. In Christ, there is a new order of existence so that in everything he might be preeminent. So that, verse 18, in everything he might be preeminent. So here's the question. I just want to spend a moment on this. This is kind of a commercial, but it's something I want you to get over and over and over, okay? It's this. Can there be regeneration where there is not submission to lordship? Can there be regeneration where there is not submission to lordship? Here's what I want you to use to work toward that answer. Okay, so here. I'm trying to think of someone's name. It's not in here, and every time I think of one, I remember one. Let's say Gary. Greg? Do I have a Greg? No Gregs? I want to use Gary anyway. It'll be more fun. Gary says to himself, wow, the truth about God being holy and me being fallen tells me that there's a need for something to restore a relationship between a fallen sinner and a holy God. There's got to be something. And, oh, okay, I do believe that Jesus Christ came and he gave his life as a ransom for me at Calvary. And so I want to accept that. I call out to God, God, I want you to save me. I want you to be my redeemer. And he calls out and then he stands up and says, oh, I am so relieved that my soul is safe from hell. Now let me get back to what I was doing beforehand. There are a lot of people who think that that is a genuine conversion experience. Praying a prayer and then standing up and saying, now, back to my business. I remember I was sharing the gospel with a gentleman who is now a close friend of mine. And I don't want you to read too much into my doctrine of salvation from this. But I just want you to understand that this was what happened. His wife had come to Christ a few days earlier, and their oldest son, and he came and was in my office, he and his wife, and I was talking to him, and I said, listen, I said, this is the truth, man. He grew up in a church, never heard the gospel, but he grew up in church, and I said, this is the truth. And I looked at him, I said, but wait a minute. I said, I'm not trying to convince you to let Jesus take your sin away and you keep your life. I said, I'm going to tell you that if you're prepared to confess and ask forgiveness of your sin, you are prepared to surrender everything else. And I said, let me give this example. I said, if in 3 years, God calls you away from this location to another location to do gospel ministry, you would go. And I said, if you say no, I wouldn't go, then don't try to throw your sin on him and keep everything else to yourself. And I said, now I'm going to leave, and you and your wife can talk about this, and you can see if this is God's gift to you or not. So they stayed in my office, and they talked together and ultimately prayed and asked the Lord to save him. He's baptized. His whole family's a member of the church we were at. But I had seen a lot of people who responded very gladly to my invitation to let God take their sin, then stood up and said, oh, I didn't realize that you were telling me all of me would belong to him. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is not shining a light for you to walk your own way out of the grave. He is leading the steps away from the grave. Why? So that in everything he might be preeminent. Can you be born again and willingly give your sin to God? Say, take this. This is obviously bad. I don't want to be associated with it, but I'm keeping the rest of this. I'm going to walk how I want to walk. I'm going to live how I want to live from here on. Can you? The question is in the purpose of why God is saving you. So here you are. Most of you here are the church. Not all of you. Most of you here are the church. Why are you today from the dead into the life? Why are you not in the grave, but firstborn, but resurrected from the dead? Why? Well, because God didn't want me to have an inconvenient eternity. Not true. Not true. So that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that he might be the preeminent in all of recreation. So that he might be the preeminent in all of recreation. The work of the cross, the power of the resurrection, is not Christ's subtle way of saying that we are the center of the universe. You have to be careful. The fact that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ could unfortunately communicate us that we are more important than the blood of Christ. It was a good sacrifice. Everything made sense. It doesn't make any sense. What was given was more precious than what was purchased. It is not his subtle way of saying we are the center of the universe. The plan of regenerating, the plan of redeeming the church is God's unflinching declaration that he's more important. It's an unflinching declaration to say, look at his preeminence. Psalm 79 verse 9 says, help us, O God of our salvation. Help. Help. Just say help. Right? Not the first time you would have said to God, help. The psalmist says, help, God, help. But he first finishes with this. Help us, God, for the glory of your name. Help us. Help us. Not help us because I think I am worth helping or so significant and important that for you not to help would be unusual, but help us for the glory of your name. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 and 6 says, so God has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He's done this. He has a reason in his plan to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. Christ reveals to us the power of the resurrection and lordship. Christ reveals to us, to the recreation, the glory of reconciliation. We're going to spend this Lord's Day from here to the end, and not to the end of the day. We won't be here to the end of the day. I'll let you go a little before the day's over. That was humorous, right? Because it was kind of like, it feels like it, but he's kind of joking about it. So maybe we're safe because he acknowledges it seems long. Okay? So from here to the end of my time, and the next Lord's Day, we'll be studying this reconciliation. Can you say the word reconciliation? Ooh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I know that, though, because I've studied ahead. So let me help you see how beautiful it is. Christ reveals to recreation the glory of reconciliation. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at substance and support. Substance and support, okay? Can you say those two words? Substance and support. I messed that up. Can you say those two words? Substance and support. Good. Thank you for staying with me. Good. Substance and support. I want you to look up to verse 15 and 16. I want you to see the substance and the support of his preeminence generally in creation, okay? So in other words, the substance. This is why he's preeminent in creation. Look at verse 15. This is why. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the imago Dei. He's the image of the invisible God. That's the substance of his preeminence. So in other words, just by who he is, there's no question he's the man, okay? No question. But God is so good to us and doesn't just say, because I told you so. He says, look at what he does. He is the substance. He is the image of God. This is the substance of his preeminence. But there's support, verse 16. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So there you go. He's the imago Dei. He's the image of God. And in case that didn't convince you he was preeminent, let me just put some support under it. He made everything. Through him everything was made. And for him everything was made. Okay, I'm convinced. In general creation, he's the man. Okay? That was substance and support. Now look, substance and support here in our text for today. The substance and support. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, here's the substance, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God. Everything that is God is attributed to the Son. There's the substance of his preeminence. So now you go, yep, in recreation, he's the man. Okay? But God is good and doesn't just say, because I told you so. So here we sit, the body of Christ, and we look at Christ and we say, okay, I'm going to make much of God because God said so. I'm going to make much of Christ because God said so. And then God says, no. Let me show you why it will become natural for you to make much of Christ and say, he's preeminent. So here's why. That was the substance. The fullness of God is in him. Substance. He is the fullness of God. Can you say that back? He is the fullness of God. But let's support that substance a little bit. Let's just support it and let's see, how is it that he would say to us definitively, preeminent? And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, through him, to reconcile to himself all things. There's the support. If you have a question about whether or not King Jesus is preeminent in this recreated place, this body, let it be answered right there. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Well, what do you mean? In him is reconciliation. Now, we have to talk just a word about reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Can you say, what is it? I'm glad you asked. Reconciliation. It's a term that referred first to monetary exchange. So if you owed a debt and you paid your debt off, the debt was reconciled. Okay? It came to refer to an exchange of relationships. There was animosity, and then there was repair. The relationship was reconciled. The New Testament uses the word 10 times, reconciliation. 10 times, and they're all beautiful. 10 times the word is used referring to the body and God. Reconciliation. The fact that there is a need for reconciliation should lead us to a clearer understanding of the default position. Okay? All right. That's important. Stay with me there, okay? Please, I'll try to keep your attention, not be long. The fact that Jesus promotes reconciliation between the sinner and the Savior and God tells us that the default setting might be different than we thought. So what's the default setting? Because if you ask someone, are you on your way to heaven? Well, I think so. I was when I started life, and I've tried to continue to be by doing more good than bad. Because they imagine the default setting was, I'm good. And then as long as I don't murder or commit adultery, then I'll stay good. The fact that 10 times the Bible promises us or offers us reconciliation through Christ to the Father tells us that the default setting is not what we thought it was. The default setting of the relationship between a person and God is broken. It's apart. There is division. There is lostness. There is alienation. This is the default setting. But there's a promise of reconciliation. Let me say this thing about the beauty of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Hi, ladies. Do you want to come help me? Huh? If you say no, everyone's going to hear you. Okay, yeah, come on, come on up. Maddie? That's a pretty name. Kalia? That's pretty also. Kalia, could you come stand over here? Maddie and Kalia. Okay. Maddie, our little girl, Mackenzie, was almost a Madison. Is it Madison or Maddie?
Maddie.
Maddie, not Madison.
No, it's actually Madeline.
Madeline?
Yeah.
Well, that's nice too. That's really nice. Do you want me to call you Madeline? All right. Maddie and Catalan.
Kalia.
Okay, let's say Kalia and Maddie are estranged from each other. I don't know if this is true or not. I don't mean to pry into your relationship. But let's say that they are estranged from each other. Now, let's say that you own a large business and you're a millionaire. Okay, you good with that? All right, great. Fantastic. Okay, let's say, come over a little farther, you're really estranged. Okay, let's say that you are not a millionaire. Let's say you manage a fast food restaurant, you're getting by, you're living paycheck to paycheck. Do you wish the roles were reversed? No, it's too late. We're going to keep it this way. Okay, so let's say that you are estranged, your relationship is broken. Okay, now, in order to mediate this relationship, by the term reconciliation, in order to reconcile this relationship, some third party has to step in. Here's what's really important. The third party has to be able to relate authentically to both. So look at it this way from our practical sense. I have to presently be a person who can relate to independent wealth while coming from a place that relates to the struggles of the lower middle class. So I can't just come in as a person who inherited a lot of money at my birth. I can't think of any specific examples right now. You got it? Okay, no, I was gonna go politician, but no, Carnegie's fine. Okay, so let's say that I am not a person who came into wealth that way, but I have acquired it through hard work, through sweat, and hard work. So then I come into both your relationship, and I say, listen, come in here. Listen, I can relate to this scenario, and I can relate to this scenario, and I want to walk through this process of reconciling the two of you back together in good relationship, okay? Would you let me do that? Okay, yeah? Okay, we'll schedule some counseling then this week at my office. Okay, you can go sit down. You can go sit down. What I want you to see about that little picture, sometimes it helps to just have somebody you're seeing. This is the person who's working week to week, living paycheck to paycheck. And that's the person who is independently wealthy. I mean, unimaginably wealthy. And sometimes there's so much animosity between the two people that they would never reconcile. And then someone steps in who says, I know that, and I know that. Come here, I can tell you, you can be together. In steps Jesus, God with us. Reconciliation requiring this mediation is offered in Jesus Christ, who is amazingly God, full, the fullness of God. He is amazingly the God-man. He would even die, human death. The spilling of his blood would produce death. Hebrews 10:4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, beautiful understatement. When Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. So here is a God, man. And he steps in between sinner and creator and says, I can relate to both. I can bring your relationship into reconciliation. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus can completely do that. All we need is Jesus. So there is a question about why did God choose the plan of reconciliation that he did? Why did God choose the plan of reconciliation that he did? Romans 4:1 says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? So Abraham has faith and it's counted him for righteousness. Our father according to the flesh. If Abraham was justified by works, he would have a reason to boast. So why did God choose to use a sacrificial mediator in order to reconcile sinners to God? Why did God choose this? So that there would not be boasting. I want you to understand that in God's plan, there should be no room for boasting. I would challenge you with a thought. If someone asks you, why is it that you are sure of your reconciled relationship to God? If you start with these two words, because I, you might be headed down the wrong path. Why do you have assurance that you are reconciled to God? Because God. No boasting. No boasting. I would have a passion for you that you greatly diminish and even eliminate any sense of self-accomplishment in your reconciliation. That you greatly diminish and even eliminate any element of self-accomplishment in reconciliation. Where is boasting? Let it not be in us. The perfect plan that God has ordained eliminates boasting. And if we imagine there's room for boasting, we have deviated from the plan, at least as we're describing it. Let me close today. I want to give you some pretty clear application. The revelation for us is clear. There is a unique relationship that we have as believers in Christ, reconciled to God. It's a clear and unique relationship of reconciled believers to God. Let me say this, though. There might be nothing more debilitating. There might be nothing more debilitating to our perseverance than the question, is God for me? You see, because we would say, if God is for us, who could be? But it starts on the premise, if God is for us. If that's true, then no one can be against us. But we have to establish if this is true. There might be nothing more debilitating to our perseverance. Look down to verse 23. And we're talking about, we're leading up to perseverance. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith. We're talking about perseverance. And there might be nothing that debilitates your walk of faith more than the question, God might not be for me right now. And it's all kinds of things. It's long-term unemployment. You've been without work a long time. You have been abandoned by a loved one. Your ministry has radically changed. You've moved from a very comfortable, familiar environment to a brand new environment that has all sorts of detailed delicacies in it. Mike and Diane. It's a hard week. I thought about them sitting here this morning. In the middle of that, are there times when you're tempted to say, is God for me? That's real. That's there. And your perseverance could be completely hindered if you don't know the answer to that question. Is God for me? So, what we've just seen, here's Christ, and here's us. And how is that going to help my perseverance? I mean, I know he's great, I know I'm in trouble, and how is that going to help my perseverance? I want to say a couple words. I want to say three things about this application. Because all around us, we have people who are peddling to us a prosperity gospel that says you can tell God's for you because you don't have any problems. That's a lie. That is a lie. You can tell God's for you because you just got a promotion. You can tell God's for you because you bought or sold a home. You can tell God's for you because you're not sick. Health, wealth, gospel is a lie. And then when that thing goes away, you say, oh, God is not for me. There's all kinds of people preaching this stuff. The Word of God actually declares that it's not about what you're going through that determines whether God's for you. It's about a theology, an understanding of God towards you that endures circumstance. Okay? It's not about the circumstance is good, God likes me, circumstance is bad, God doesn't like me. It's about, let me tell you who you are in Christ, and then no matter what the circumstance, you know I'm for you. So here's what he says. Here's Christ, here's us. Christ teaches us that the nature of the church is not an organization to be controlled or manipulated. It's an organism. Christ has ordained that this place would be a body of believers who would nurture and care for each other. Ephesians 4:12 says he gave preachers, teachers to equip the body and build up the saints. Timothy 3:16 and 17 says Christ has breathed out his word for the saints to do every good work. Hebrews 13:20 says God will equip you to do his will and every good work that pleases him in the glory of Christ. God has prepared for us to be nurtured, whether it's church life, whether it's scripture, or whether it's his ordained will. God cares for you. He has prepared everything necessary for you to be nurtured and cared for. Secondly, the purpose reveals specifically to the church that we are recreated for his own glory. If you wonder if God's going to consume you or destroy you or undo you, you only have to ask, why has he recreated me in the first place? If he has recreated me for his glory, he will keep me because it's for his glory. That's right. It's for his glory. His keeping you is for his glory. So the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm sounds like God is a good shepherd who's given me everything I want. Lead me by still waters. Lead me to the greenest pastures. Give me, lead me, lead me, lead me. And then David says, for your own name's sake, he says. You see it in the middle. For your own name's sake, do these things. Because David knew that being led this way into green pastures and still waters was one of the ways that God was going to say, look how great I am toward my children. The purpose reveals that God has what is best in mind for us. You know what our problem is? We don't know what green pastures look like. Our problem is we've got a Western world influence that's telling us green pastures look like X, Y, and Z. And still waters look like A, B, and C. And that's our problem. Our problem is not a shepherd who's leading us in still water and green pasture. Our problem is we don't even know what still water and green pasture looks like. Third, who Christ Jesus is and his position and purpose of recreating his own bride is a commission for us to go and be the church. I want to finish with this. 2 Corinthians 5. If you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Who he is tells us what he's doing with us. And you need to know from this that God is not against you, God is for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're the body, you're a new creation. He has revealed himself specifically to new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We started with that verse. All this is from God. It goes on. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not according to their trespasses against them, and not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Look, here's the appeal of reconciliation God is making through us. It's in the rest of the verse. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God is for you. His purpose, his declaration, his regeneration, his reconciliation of the church tells us that his own glory is magnified by our endurance and perseverance. Here's who Christ is and here's who we are. And what does that mean? It means he's for us, he's over us, and he has ordained our good for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the body of Christ in this place would have a keen understanding of its organic nature, knowing that the person to the right and the person to the left and in front of us and behind us are all in need of being nurtured and fed. You've placed us in this body, in this structure, to offer us growth and health and life. I pray to you, God, that we would understand that you're for us in that. You've given us everything necessary for perseverance, faith, family, and your word and your will. And Lord, you've brought us from death to life. You're the firstborn of the dead so that we would walk in newness of life, being ambassadors of reconciliation. So make us to go from this place, not only having the powerful truth that your own Son has reconciled us as sinners to our Father, but Lord, to go from this place knowing that we also can speak the message of life to people who you are reconciling to yourself. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.